blessing. He's a studious teacher. He has he studies and he prepares. And let's hold him up as he brings the lesson to us tonight. Brother Johnson.
All right. I would like to say it's a privilege and honor to be here. I thank the church for allowing me to come and the Winter Bible Study Committee that organized all this. It takes a lot of work, and so I'm grateful for that. Also ask that you pray for me. On the ride up here, I've had a good brother of mine that would travel with me to every one of these meetings, and about a couple weeks ago, we had his celebration of life service, and he's home with the Lord. I had a good cry. I missed him. I still miss him. But he told me as he was passing away to keep preaching the gospel. And so I want to try to teach a lesson tonight and ask for your prayers. If we're ready, I'm ready. The lesson tonight is how we treat others. So I know you've been looking at this masterpiece of a sermon. Jesus has addressed the character of the citizens of the kingdom. He's explained our duty as influencers in this world as salt and light. Jesus has made a shocking statement about righteousness. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it in. This was shocking in the hearts and minds of those that were there. Jesus addressed anger, adultery, oaths, retaliation, and loving our enemies. And he told us about the importance of doing our righteousness not to be seen by others, but to live a life before the Father, whether you're giving, whether you're praying, or whether you're fasting. And I thought about that. It's so important that our public ministry does not outgrow our private devotion. Because if it does, we're going to get in trouble. Jesus went on to talk about the man's ambitions, as we'll learn in just a little while, about serving God or serving money. And then we get here to chapter 7, and I want to read these verses to you. Verse 1 through 12. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is loaded. Jesus loaded it. He knows how to condense things powerfully in a few words. But I also start off in the beginning here and consider these first words that Jesus gives to us. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Who has the right to judge? Who is able to see the motivations of a man's heart? Who can see or understand the thoughts and beliefs within a man and his affections and what he values and what are his core commitments? Who can see the context in which and individual lives perfectly. There's only one. It says in Genesis 18 and 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" I believe it was the Apostle Paul said that the Lord was the righteous judge. The Apostle Paul said that God had appointed a day which He would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. So what I want us to understand as we look at this statement of Jesus, He says, "Judge not lest you be judged." We must be careful about how we look at others. Now, Jesus is not talking about exercising spiritual discernment. I'll talk about the definition in just a minute, but we are called to have spiritual discernment. The psalmists open up with these words, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." So the psalmist there tells us that we must be able to discern what we're listening to, where we're going, and who we're hanging around. So later on, as I read in verse 6, he says to be careful about the dogs and the pigs. So Jesus is not addressing the need to have spiritual discernment. We're to have spiritual discernment. We're to be able to see through things. What he is addressing here, though, he is warning against having a judgmental and critical spirit toward others. This is convicting, by the way. The Webster's Collegiate Dictionary said that this word means to be characterized by a tendency to judge harshly. Oxford's Dictionary said having an excessively critical point of view. To be opinionated without having all of the facts. How many times are people opinionated without having all of the facts about the situation? You see, we all need to have some lenses by which we view the world through the cross rather than our own arrogant and proud discernment. A.T. Robertson said this, "The habit of censoriousness, sharp, unjust criticism." Stuart Weber says it could mean this: "Do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And then when you exercise judgment toward others, do it with humility." F.F. Bruce adds, he says, "Forbid not a judicious discernment, but a censorious spirit which delights in finding fault with others." I believe Paul could sum this up in another way. He said, "Charity or love thinketh no evil." He views the best about the situations rather than seeking to pick things apart with a critical spirit. Now, as you consider that, Jesus says this. He says, "For those that want to have a critical spirit toward others, that want to judge their lives with a fine-tooth comb, here's what he has to say. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So I want to give you a couple biblical examples here to kind of give you an understanding of the importance of obeying what Jesus is saying. Judge not, lest you be judged. So there was a man by the name of Judah in the Bible, Genesis 38. He had a little affair with a woman named Tamar, who happened to be his daughter-in-law. He gets word that she is pregnant. Now, in that little affair, he had given a certain girl these different items that meant something to him. And here's what happened in Genesis 38:24. "And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told to Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." So no doubt this was bad. "And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt That's a judgmental, critical spirit. But we're going to find out he turned and changed really quickly. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose these, the signet and bracelet and staff." And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." I told you, whatever you want to dish out, you may get a taste of your own medicine. Judah said, "Let her be burned." But when he found out that, hey, I'm the one that caused this, "Lord, have mercy." Okay, let me give you another example. The Lord sent to Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." So there's a poor man that has this one little lamb. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." That was just over a story, a made-up story. But it was really about David's own life. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." That's strict judgment. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold." And I don't even know how you do that. I don't know how you die and restore fourfold at the same time. This just goes to show you how angry David was about what this man had done. This man had taken another man's only lamb. He was rich. He had all he could possess. But then it says, "He shall restore him fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity, showed no mercy, no compassion." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Do you really want to die, David? So Jesus gives us an example here. I hope you're understanding what we're looking at. I believe it's the reason that Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." When you find out that you want to stand before a holy God and be judged strictly without Christ, I think you're going to be crying out for mercy. So Jesus gives us this statement. I could go on and talk about the Pharisees. There were a Pharisee that had, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, there was that woman that was a sinner in the city that everybody knew how bad off she was, and she came behind Jesus' feet, and Simon had not offered him any water for his feet, and she began to cry. She began to wipe his dirty feet with her hair. She began to sacrifice her own body. And the Pharisee, Simon, just standing up and said, "Hey, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would definitely not allow her to touch him. There's no way this guy can be a prophet." Jesus told him a story too, didn't he? And he got straightened up pretty quick too, right? You see, the gospel has a way of straightening us up. When we realize that the holy God must punish sin, but there is one who would stand in the gap for us, that instead of facing the full judgment of God, that we could have mercy. But so often we begin to elevate ourselves above others rather than getting lower and looking up, we try to elevate ourselves. Like the other Pharisee that was there with the publican. He went to the temple to pray and he went right there up probably close to it. The other publican stayed a little far back, and one man said, look at all I do for you, God. And he said, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there." You see, he came full of himself, but he left empty. The other man came empty, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he left full. He was justified in the eyes of the Lord. The Apostle Paul had the right kind of view. He says, "I don't know about you, but I've got more sin than anybody in this room." That's the right attitude, right? Because you see the holiness of God. I've got to hurry on. This time goes by fast. He says, he talks about the mote. He compares, he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye? He's talking about Christian relationships, your brothers or sisters. He says, your brother's got a mote in his eye. That mote is like a piece of sawdust. It's a speck. And he says, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. This beam that he's referring to is like one of these main support beams that's in this building. He's saying, your brother's got a piece of sawdust in his eye, and you've got something bigger than a 2x4 sticking out of your head. And you can't see your own sin, but you want to find fault in your own brother's. And he said, or how will you say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So Jesus is addressing this issue of a judgmental, critical spirit. And he's saying, why do you want to examine your brother to such a degree when you won't self-examine yourself? You have glaring sin and glaring fault in your own life. We can't minimize his sin or your sin, but you should be able to see it a little bit more clearly because you live with yourself, but you're so concerned about overlooking your sin, and you can't overlook the sin of another in love. You're finding fault. Jesus addresses it pretty severely. He's talking about brothers, but he said, you hypocrite. He said, as you consider yourself in this condition, you are a pretender. You're two-faced. You're an insincere person. The word hypocrite means an actor under an assumed character. In reality, what it is when we begin to judge and have a critical spirit toward others, we are playing God. We are putting ourselves in the place of God, and none of us have all that information that God has. God knows everything. But how often do we get a little sharp-tongued and critical? At home, toward our spouses and our children. Maybe even that way in the church sometimes. Jesus is saying, hey, brothers and sisters, you need to remember. You need to remember your sin. You need to remember your Savior. You need to remember that love that He displayed toward you. And that mercy He displayed toward you. We need to give a little bit more of that out rather than this critical spirit. You see, this hypocritical spirit, this judgmental spirit, it affects our personal relationships. It actually sabotages our personal relationships. I don't know if you want to be around someone who feels it seems as if they're wrapped in barbed wire. They like to cut you up with their words. They're harsh and they're bitter and they're unforgiving. And their expectations are very high of you. But yet they fail to meet those same standards. As we saw when Judah got the standard brought back to him and David got the standard brought back to them, they said, I want a little bit more mercy. How often have you seen this happen in church discipline matters? Where people in the church, somebody's found in a fault, and all of a sudden there's nothing wrong with church discipline, but it needs to be handled in the right way. In a spirit of humility, in a spirit of grace, in a spirit of mercy, with the desire to restore the member back to the fellowship, amen. Not to cause them to run off. Amen. So often, though, many are judgmental and critical, and it hinders a church when a church discipline case goes bad because of a hypocritical spirit. It does damage to the church. It's a poor testimony to the gospel. Because Jesus is often calling us back home. The same thing happens among church relations. This is not just an individual thing, but we can scale this all the way out and see how one church begins to sit in judgment over another church. Without even attending, without even listening to a message, without even trying to go in love to figure out all that's going on. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, we need every single one of our churches doing all they can to reach all they can, living for the glory of God. And even then, we need more churches and more pastors and more preachers. We need to be lifting them up and edifying. Love edifies. So Jesus addressed that pretty clearly. I believe you got the point on that one. I'm going to move on because I don't want to put any more salt in the wound. That one's tough. He goes on in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So Jesus here is speaking about how we handle, I believe, how we handle antagonistic unbelievers. I believe we're called to share the gospel with everybody, with everybody. But he addresses certain people like dogs or like swine. Now, in those days, the dogs were not little lap dogs, little household dogs that you pet, little cute animals. These were dogs that were scavengers that went up and down the streets. They tore into garbage and they ran in packs and they could be ravenous. I believe Jesus is making this point that as you share the gospel, he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. He says, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. There are those that do not appreciate the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, after you share the gospel with them, Jesus was not afraid to tell his disciples, when you go into a city and they reject the gospel, he says, dust off your feet and move on. To continue to try to cast your pearls before swine and give things that are holy unto the dogs, it's going to turn on you. And Jesus said, just move on. Their judgment is coming one of these days. Give them a gospel, trust, but move on. I was in one of the largest prisons in the state this morning. There's about 2,500 men. I thought about this verse a lot because I try to think about the application of this verse. I'm going into a prison setting where men have committed crimes of all kinds of levels of atrocities. And some people ask me, well, how do you go in there and preach the gospel? How do you minister to men in that condition? And I want to tell you my philosophy on it. I go into the chapel, and the men that want to come and hear the gospel, that are seeking some level of change, I preach the glorious truths of the gospel, and I'm trusting that God will save their soul and sanctify them and get them to be a fit subject for heaven. Amen. I trust that. I'm sharing the gospel. I believe that we need to share the gospel with everybody, but in wisdom, we must be discerning. Jesus is calling his children to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I am not going down into the units down there where the gang members have everything under lock and are actually controlling the COs and the other people that are working there, because if I go in there and I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's what they need, and I know they need it, but they are dogs and they are swine, many of them are. And they might attack me, they might actually shank me or kill me or something else. And so I try in wisdom to go in a place and invite those who want to hear the truth to come hear the truth. You have to use wisdom. Jesus is telling us that. Lest they trample them under their feet and they turn and rend you. We know that the gospel is not something to be trampled upon. It is something that is precious to us. It is the pearl of great price. And we need to be wise as we share it with unbelievers. So that's how we treat those that are antagonistic toward the gospel. Now let's turn to what Jesus says here in verse 7. I told you this is loaded. We could have stayed in these other verses for quite a while, but I know you have to go to work tomorrow and all of that. He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. This is quite remarkable that Jesus, in the midst of this, he's going to demonstrate this beautiful thing called prayer. In this context, he tells us he's inviting us Because these verses really are a lot about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We can see in these first few verses that God is the judge. We know that to be true, right? He's seated high and lifted up on His throne. We know that God is all wise and discerning. But as we look at these next few verses, we can be reminded that God is good and generous. And how God treats us is what should flow out to those around us. He says, ask, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, before we get too far, before you think, oh, I'm just going to ask for every little thing that I want, and I'll ask in a selfish way. Well, Jesus already addressed that in the previous chapter. In verse 33, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So He's not just saying for you to ask selfishly, because James addresses that as well over in James chapter 4, that some people just ask for things to consume it on their own lust. But no, this is what He's saying, that when we have the right kind of heart, we'll ask the right kind of prayers and we'll seek the right solutions and we'll desire to walk through the right doors. And so Jesus has given us an invitation to ask, seek, and knock. Isn't it a beautiful thing? It's hard sometimes just for us to ask. Jesus is telling us, ask in my name. Seek in my name. Knock on those doors in my name. And He gives us these assurances, this threefold assurance in verse 8. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. Jesus assures the believer of answers. Does not our Father hear and answer prayers? Does He not open up doors that no man can open? Does He not shut doors that no man can shut? Does He not get us right where we need to be when we're seeking Him first and we're talking to Him? Because what I want you to see is that Jesus here, He loves to talk about His Father, and He loves to talk to His Father. His whole life demonstrated His love of talking about His Father and His love of talking to His Father. So Jesus gives an illustration here as well. He'd already told about the story about the mote and the beam and the person's eye, but now He says this in verse 9. What man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? So Jesus is saying here, He's given an example that if your natural son asks for bread, if he asks for some food, would you deceive him and give him a stone? A loaf of bread might look like a stone. You say, hey, here, son, I'm going to give you, I know you're hungry, but here's a stone. Any earthly father that has any sense, if his son is hungry, you give him some food to eat. He said, which one of you, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So if a son wants a piece of fish, some say the snake or the serpent there was like a eel or some kind of catfish that came out of the Sea of Galilee. So in a sense, it was like just kind of playing around with him, joking with him, and not really providing for his needs. But Jesus is really getting this point that any earthly parent that knows his child has a need, that has natural affection, is going to provide. And then he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Jesus makes a comparison between earthly parents and the Heavenly Father. Now, I want to stop here just for a minute to consider how Jesus puts us in our place right here. He says, human parents at their best are tainted by sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. Human parents, your parents, my parents, are tainted by sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. He said, if your parents being evil, that means to be wicked. We haven't all displayed the level of depravity that we could, but we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus is making a comparison here, because as a rich young ruler came to him one day, Jesus made another shocking statement. He said, "Hey, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned it back on him and said, "Hey, I don't know if you realize what you're saying, because there's only one who is good, and that is God." But nevertheless, he's making a statement here that even your human parents that are tainted by sin know how to give good gifts to their children. Human parents who are falling short of the glory of God still desire to do and provide good things. I told you I worked in a prison this past Christmas. We had men that have done a lot of evil things, and there was something like the angel tree that we put on, and many of these men were saying, "Hey, I want to sign up my child." Any child 0 to 17, or a little bit after birth to 17, they were providing gifts for them. And so many men signed up because they wanted to give good gifts to their children. So Jesus is making a comparison here. Now, there are some parents that do not have natural affection because their hearts are so hardened by sin that they do not display the love and kindness and compassion to their own children. Perhaps you grew up with that kind of father or mother. But let me remind you once again, be careful about the judgment you judge them with, because I don't know about you, but the older I've gotten and the more children that I've had, I'll have the fifth one is coming in June. She's a girl, so hopefully she's going to bring some sweetness into our home with all the four boys. But the older I've gotten, the more I've realized that I held my parents to a high standard, and I judged them pretty critically. But when you began to put the shoes on and began to be a parent, you began to get a little bit more humble about yourself and realize you end up saying things that they said that you said you would never say. So be careful on how you judge even your earthly parents. I'm appreciative of them a little bit more today than I ever have been. But Jesus makes a comparison. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Listen to what He's saying. He's saying if earthly parents want to give good gifts that are, in comparison to God, evil, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the good things? The Holy Spirit, a church family, a vibrant Christian life, an understanding of the Word of God. He wants to give you those things. He wants to give you a purpose and a place in the church, in the community to serve and to let your light shine. Ask Him for those things and see what He does. I told you Jesus loved talking about His Heavenly Father, talking about Him and talking to Him. Listen to this in the sermon. I don't know if somebody's already pointed this out or not, but Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 16, "Glorify your Father. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In chapter 5, verse 45, He said that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, that He allows it to shine, the rain to come on the just and the unjust. He is good and gracious to all people. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." He told them to practice their righteousness before the Father. He said that over and over in chapter 6, whether you're giving, whether you're praying, whether you're fasting. He said, do all that before the Father. He says to, I could go on and on. You're getting the point. He says, pray to the Father who is in heaven. He is a Father who forgives. He is a Father who holds accountable. He is a Father who cares for you. He cares for you. He takes care of the birds every day. And He loves you more than those birds that don't have a soul. He did something to redeem you. That's how much He loves you. He's not redeeming angels, and He's not redeeming dogs and birds. He's redeeming humanity, and He loves you. Jesus is talking about His Father over and over throughout this sermon. We see in His life He's talking to His Father all the way to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He's talking to the Father there as He's hanging on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Look at the compassion that He shows to some criminal, some rotten scoundrel that can never get off the cross and do anything. He's about to die, and he's just a few hours from hell. And Jesus, he finds out that Jesus has compassion. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus demonstrated that. He showed compassion there in his dying hour, and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then he didn't cry and whimper when he gave up the ghost. He said he cried with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What a Savior. What a love that has been displayed toward us. What a kindness. What a tender heart that God has shown toward us. His heart is not cold and indifferent. It is warm. And it's full of grace and mercy and steadfast love and truth. And so Jesus summed up about everything in verse 12. The golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Summation of this. Treat others how you want to be treated. Do you want to have a really good spouse? Treat them how you want to be treated. Do you want to show love and kindness to your children? Demonstrate the kind of relationship that the Father has with His children before them. Do you want to have a really good boss? Do you want to have good employees? Treat them how you would want to be treated. Do you want somebody to be critical? Do you want somebody to judge your life with a fine-tooth comb and pick you apart and tear you apart and beat you down? Or do you want someone that loves you and cares for you? Love covers a multitude of sins. Really, what we see in this last golden rule is God is love. And Jesus says that if you're going to be my disciple, the whole world will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. So how do we treat our neighbors? I want to close with one final story. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This man is in bad shape. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he saw was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. This guy was in trouble. He needed some help. How would you want to be treated when you're in trouble and need some help? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I pray that we'll treat others with compassion, with love, with mercy, that we'll have wisdom and understanding. Scriptures talks about that a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a man of understanding holds it back. Because you don't know what somebody's going through. But God does. God sees the heart. And if someone's done something wrong, He's going to hold them accountable. He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. But may we be people that are full of the gospel, full of grace, full of truth, full of repentance in our own lives. So that when we do have to correct someone, We go from an angle not above them, and even though we're equal to them, we get a little bit lower than them and realize, hey, I'm here to wash your feet, not just to pluck the sawdust out of your eye. I want to be here to wash your feet, and I want to see you restored to Christ because I love you. And if I were in your shoes, if I'd gone astray, I would want someone to come to me out of love and restore me and bring me back home. Because if I want to go to church with you, if that's the way, if that's the gospel you believe, that's the church I want to go to. I don't want to go to the place where they're picking up stones. Jesus had something to say about that too, didn't he? But the wise ones, oldest from the youngest ones, they began to drop their stones and began to walk away because they saw that we all stand before the judgment of Christ. May He judge us faithful and true. Thank you for hearing me tonight.